Well, church, so grateful to be here. Open up our Bibles together. Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And as you do, April is a bit of a busy month for us, so I just want to keep you updated on what's going on at our church. We have ladies' Bible studies. It's Women of Grace on Saturday. I believe it starts at 9 o'clock Saturday, second Saturdays of every month. I would encourage women to come. We have men's Bible studies. They start much earlier at 7:30, but we have breakfast for you guys. First and third Saturday of every month, I would encourage you to come. We're talking about what it means to be a godly man. We also have a children's choir that we're hosting that's going to be singing this coming Thursday starting at 5:30. A beautiful sight and sound to hear little ones raising their voices to praise the Lord. It's all about Christ, the gospel, and the word of God coming out of these little voices. And it's open to children of certain ages. I believe it's 6 to 13, but don't quote me on that one. That's what's happening in our church. Last thing, we have the Right Hand of Fellowship coming up on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, Right Hand of Fellowship. Should be a few baptisms there. And finally, we have the Concert of Prayer on the last Sunday of the week and fellowship luncheon. So that's what's going on. But now we're in Mark. So Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. Today, Jesus pictures every believer's journey to faith. And he does so with an unusual miracle. He heals a blind man. Now, that's not so unusual, right? Jesus heals a lot of blind men. But what makes it so unusual for Jesus' ministry is that he heals the man in stages. There's no other miracle like it. He brings sight first partially and then fully. And he does so to teach his disciples a powerful lesson of what it really means to see and believe. We find it in Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. We'll read it now. And they, these are the disciples and Jesus, they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men. I see them as trees walking." Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he, Jesus, sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." It's an unusual miracle. Partial sight to fully seeing. But it all starts with a blind man. And blindness is certainly a common theme throughout the scriptures. You see, Isaac and Jacob were blind, seeing in the prime of life, but as they got older and older, their sight grew dimmer and dimmer, worse and worse. You also see blindness as a consequence of disobedience. Zedekiah and Samson both had their eyes injured so they could not see, really cut out, a symbol of their disobedience to God. They didn't see his truths, and so they suffered the consequence. Paul was made blind temporarily to prepare him for ministry, struck as he was going to persecute the church on the road and brought to realize who Christ was, to see spiritually but be blind physically for a time. Yet despite the varying circumstances, or in one way or another, physical blindness throughout the scriptures is often connected to this spiritual truth to teach us a lesson. As physical vision decreases, spiritual vision increases. You can think about it this way. When you're forced to take your eyes off of the things of the world, you start to open your eyes to the things of God. And because so many of us have eyes and we're so fixed on the things of the world, whether for a time or permanently, God will cause everything to go dark so we think on something above. And that's what we have with the story of this man. He is physically blind in this unusual miracle. It's designed to teach the disciples a lesson about their spiritual blindness. It's a two-part miracle with one powerful message aimed at those who really want to call themselves believers and followers of Jesus. In it, we find the process of following Jesus portrayed. You could say how to get from A to C and the steps in between as you progress in your faith. And it's all about how you see and how Jesus is the only one that can give you sight. The title of today's message is Clear Vision, Faith Focused, From Dark to Dim to Disciple. That's what we find in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. So let's look at the darkness. That's where we start. We see this in verse 22. It's straightforward here. They came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Here is the darkness. And right here, it's not figurative. It's not imaginary. It's not a symbol, but it's literal. We have a blind man to whom everything appears as black. His life has no contrast, no color, no content. Nothing is coming through. The word in Greek for blind is tiflos. And you don't need to be a Greek scholar to figure that out. It means you can't see anything. You're blind. Nothing's coming in. So you get the picture as this story begins. You have a blind man without sight in the dark, and it runs in direct parallel with the disciples. Right? If you remember, Jesus just condemned the disciples for their own spiritual blindness. Not literal, but figurative, and he just did it in the section above. I mean, just look at this. Just go up, Mark chapter 8, verse 15. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, see," or "Beware." Watch out, see the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herod. Keep your eyes open, look out for it. Verse 17 again, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart?" Do you see? Do you comprehend? Is the picture coming into view? He does it again in verse 18, quoting Jeremiah 5:21. He says, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" He says, you guys, it's all happening right before your eyes, but you're not seeing it. Does it again in verse 21, and he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" So you get the picture. The disciples are walking in this world. They can see with their physical eyes, but their spiritual eyes are dark and dim and dead. And so Jesus says, "I'm not getting through to you guys, so I'm going to go find somebody and perform a miracle like none other." It's the only one like it recorded in the Gospels. And the connection with the disciples, right, their failure to understand and how Jesus is trying to get through to them is even more evident as we find that this is all happening in Bethsaida. Bethsaida is the hometown of Andrew, Philip, and Peter. It's in the region of Nazareth where most of the disciples are from. This was probably a familiar man in a familiar place. He was a lot like them, but not spiritually blind, but physically blind. So what we have right here is a walking, talking object lesson for the closest followers of Jesus. Jesus is saying, "Guys, do you see yourself here? This is you." And I'm going to show you how this all works. But it's not just for the disciples. It's not just for them. Here we witness a portrayal of every man or woman. We are all blind because we are all sinners. That's the reality. Nobody can really see God in a spiritual sense because of their sin. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Men will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord." You can see, but you can't see. You get the picture. You can say it this way: our sin now prevents us from seeing God forever. It's a scary picture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul phrases it this way. Verse 3 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." They have a veil over their eyes. It means the truth is obscured, it's covered, it's hidden in darkness. They're blinded. This is the same word, but in the verb of this man, it's tuphalo, it means to make blind. They can't see spiritually, and they might not see the light. That word is so interesting, might not see. Doesn't mean to just catch a glimpse of. It's to have illuminated. It's for the truth to shine forth, to see distinctly, to discern clearly. You see, that's what this man, the disciples, all of us are lacking apart from Jesus. We cannot see distinctly who he is. We are blind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually praised." He cannot accept. That term accept, it doesn't mean to just acknowledge and say, oh, it's true. No, accept means he cannot make it the conviction of his heart, the core of his being. Cannot understand means that he can't grasp the significance. Certainly some superficiality he can ascribe to, but he can't dig his teeth into the truth. Spiritually appraised means there's no real examination or careful study. That's what this man represents. That's the picture that Jesus is painting for the disciples. You know, theologians connect this biblical reality of complete spiritual blindness with the term total inability. It's a teaching that refers to fallen man's absolute inability to choose or do spiritual good, being enslaved to sin and unable to respond to God's grace without divine intervention. Martin Luther called it the bondage of the will. Jonathan Edwards said the greatest affection of fallen man was to sin and to choose sin. Spiritual blindness runs right into the heart of this doctrine. For here we find sinful people are not only unable to receive or choose, but they are unable to see. You could say their reality is darkness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "The Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having been callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity, of greediness." Now, how can you picture this? There's a lot of different ways to do it, but perhaps if you take this old allegory, it's from Plato, it's the allegory of the cave, and the picture is this: there's someone who was born and raised and grows to full size, and they spend their entire life in a cave in the darkness, only staring at the wall. They don't know what it is to go outside. They don't know what it is to have the sunshine touch their skin. They're shackled there, but they don't see the shackles. They're stuck there. They don't see other people around them. It's just them in a dark cave facing the wall, and one day the shackles are cut free, they run outside, the light shines upon them, and they say, "Oh, what's this?" And they run back into the cave. It's all they know. It's their reality. It's their existence. That's what we have with this man, this blind man. That's what's in all of our hearts. We are trapped in the darkness. But it's not just darkness. It's also this dimness. We looked at the dark, now let's look at the dim, from dark to dim to disciple. Here we enter part one of this two-part miracle, and we see it in verse 23 and 24. This is a beautiful picture. "Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see them as trees walking. Do you see anything? I see men, for I see them as trees walking. Do you see anything? That's the perennial question that should really shine forth here. It's a te blepes. It's hey, do you see? Do you get it? Do you perceive? Before we get to the man's answer, I don't want us to miss the details. Jesus first takes the blind man by the hand. That is a precious image. Takes the man that can't see and he says, "Follow me, I'll lead you along. Not only you can hear my voice, but you can hold my hand." Jesus has only held the hand of a few people in the Gospel of Mark: Peter's mother-in-law, Jairus' daughter, little girl, get up, the boy suffering with seizures a little later. It's a unique, intimate position, hand in hand with Jesus, the Savior of the world. But this is the only guy whose hand he takes and he says, "Come with me, follow me, walk with me." It's emphasized even more, this personal relationship, as he says it, he brought him out of the village. He's bringing him away from the crowd that brought him here. It's just between this man and Jesus. That's how every relationship is. You know, Spurgeon used to preach sermons. He used to call people to repentance, and he said, "I don't want to see you after the sermon. I want you to see Jesus. Go home to Christ and make yourself right with him." It's about you and Jesus alone with the Creator of the world, to benefit this man directly and indirectly to benefit his disciples here and every disciple that has heard this story since. Here, face to face with Jesus, the light of the world, but totally in the dark, the man has his eyes spit on and covered over by the mouth that spoke the world into existence and the hands that formed its substance. And then we hear this perennial question, "Do you see?" This is another feature that makes this miracle totally unique. Typically, when Jesus performs a miracle, he doesn't ask a question. Sometimes he'll perform it without a word. But more often than not, when Jesus speaks, he gives a command. He'll say, "Arise, go, come out, stand up, stretch out." But here he simply says, "Do you see?" The disciples aren't going to catch this detail. Right, by now, they know the drill. Jesus just finished healing blind man and sick man after sick man. So they know the drill. They think they know the answer. They're going to hear, "Yes, yes, I can see. Thank you, Jesus." But instead, the man says something totally unexpected. He says, quite literally, "I see men, for I see as trees walking." You can almost hear the hesitation as he's trying to bring them into focus, but it's not working. He sees better than before, but he sees imperfectly, partially. I mean, in fact, he's confusing men with trees. I mean, talk about really not seeing, right? He's missing the nature, the essence of the object he's looking at. Is that not a great parallel to spiritual truth? I can acknowledge it with my intellect, but I don't understand it with my heart. I see it as it is on the page, but I can't see the essence and nature of it. I can't really say I grasp it. So, this man, while seeing better, is still technically blind. In light of the parallel with the disciples, this is a little discouraging. His first interaction with Jesus has made him not blind, but not seeing. It's a tough spot to be in between two worlds, a cyclops of faith with your one eye poked out. But that's exactly what the Scripture speaks to. I mean, this is what Jesus means when he says in Mark chapter 8, verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see? You see, but you don't see. You're seeing, but not seeing." John chapter 9, verse 39, he says it a little differently. He says, "I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." There is a profound spiritual truth that Jesus is getting at. Commenting on this passage in Spiritual Depression, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this. He says, "Do you understand the man's position? It is difficult to describe this man. You cannot say that he is blind any longer. You cannot say that he is still blind because he does not see, and yet you hesitate to say that he can see because he sees men as trees walking. What then is he, or is he not blind? You feel that you have to say at one and the same time that he is blind and that he is not blind. He is neither one nor neither the other." I mean, isn't that not confusing? And that's how many Christians live. They're seeing but not seeing, blind but not blind. And let me just tell you right up, if you're between two worlds, if you're seeing but not seeing, if you're neither one thing or the other, you are divided, and by definition, you are not a disciple. You can never confuse dimness for devotion. You might say, well, that's a little hard, right? That's a little difficult. But that's what we have with this man. He has been in contact with God. He knows Jesus. He's impacted by spiritual things, yet he still can't see clearly. What a comment. What a picture. The closest verse to perhaps describe this man would be Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "For in this case, those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away." This is someone who is around the things of God, understands the things of God, touched by the things of God, but it never grasps their heart. They're never brought to a clear vision. Connection with the disciples is obvious. They need Jesus to give them their sight. Being 50% seeing doesn't get you very far. And maybe you say, you're too hard on this guy. Well, just think about it. After this miracle was over, would you have this guy drive you home? No. You still got some seeing to do, brother. No, he is a danger, not a driver. Well, so is an alleged follower who is fuzzy on the truth. He's a danger and not a disciple. And this leads to another doctrine connected to this biblical truth. We looked at total inability, and many theologians have written on that throughout the history of the church. I'm going to give you another theological doctrine. This one isn't written about as much. In fact, I just made it up. It's called total stupidity. There's total depravity, and then there's total stupidity. Some theologians call this the carnal Christian. It's an oxymoron. Can't be carnal, it can't be a Christian. Here the idea is you just know enough about spiritual things to be dangerous to yourself and others. And it's actually a phenomenon we see in the world. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. We know it as the novice effect. The idea is one's lack of knowledge and skill leads to overestimating one's competence, causing greater mistakes. You know, you're like, how can you frame this? Think teenage drivers. That's not a good thing. They're able to drive, but they don't know how to drive. That's what we have pictured here. Dim-eyed and deceived disciples. And we're not saying this to mock, but cause you to open up your eyes and see clearly. And just to help you do that, I want to be a little bit more specific. When we're talking about a dim-eyed disciple, this is someone who very likely understands that somehow they are sinners. And that somehow Jesus is the Savior. And that somehow they should obey Him. But there's no real clarity. They can't fill in the details. They can't answer the questions. When push comes to shove, they just don't know. There's three different ways to be seeing but not seeing. The first is that you have no real clear understanding of the first principles of the Scripture. You know, you don't know who Jesus is. You don't know what he died for and what that gave you. You don't know what it means to be called his children and adopted into the faith. You don't know what election is and regeneration and conversion and the gospel call. You don't know what it means to be justified by Jesus through his blood and brought into a deep and abiding relationship with him where he can hold your hand and you can follow him and you can call him Abba and he can call you your son or daughter. You don't know what it means to be set apart and walk day after day a sanctified life and say, Jesus, this is only because of you. You don't know what it know to have the promise to look to heaven and say, someday my broken body will be glorified by Christ and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You don't know what it means. It's not held in your heart. It's not the conviction that burns bright in your soul. You know that somehow you're a sinner and somehow Jesus is a Savior. Somehow you're called to obey him, and somehow it'll all work out in the end. No real clarity. Because of this, your heart is not fully engaged. You're here, sometimes there, sometimes kind of Christian. Because of this, your will is divided. You might claim all the doctrines, but when it comes to obedience, there's no application. You get there because you don't accept the authority of the Scripture. You get there because you're not interested in the doctrine. You just are a simple Christian with simple ways. You don't want to study the Scripture and allow God to reveal it to you. You get there because you don't give the church the right priority. You get there because you take doctrines out of order. You know, it's funny. As Christians, we love to play to our strengths and ignore our weaknesses, don't we? I'm really good at getting into arguments, so I'll get into arguments for Christ, but I'm really bad at loving people. I'm really good at loving people, but I'm really bad at arguments for Christ. And we need to be a well-rounded Christian who knows all that God is, apply it to our lives, and express it with our full person. Otherwise, we're dim. We're grasping at straws. We can see a little bit, but we can't see fully. This should drive us to the Scriptures. This should drive us to know Christ. Perhaps the best way to describe this dimness is an old fable, an old story of a man who can see, who is blindfolded, and then placed into a cage with an elephant and called to define what this creature was. And so the man goes over to the elephant's trunk and he feels it and he says, this is a fire hose. And he goes over to the elephant's tail and he says, this is a duster. And he goes over to the elephant's foot and says, this is a column. And on and on and on. He doesn't see clearly. You see it? It's an elephant. If he took the blindfold off, he would know it as soon as he saw it. Too many Christians are fumbling and bumbling around trying to understand who God is because they haven't never gone to God and say, give me sight so I can see the big picture. Allow me to see who Jesus is and what he's done and draw me into a deep, profound relationship with him. But once that blindfold comes off, everything can be seen and seen clearly. And that's the next part. Praise the Lord, he doesn't leave this man alone. If he did, the disciples would have no hope. But he doesn't. Verse 25 and 26. Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes. And he, the man, looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he, Jesus, sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. Here we don't have another question from Jesus. Here we don't have another word. He simply touches him. He's healed. He has full vision. This is part two of the two-part miracle, and the lesson comes home for the disciples. This time he heals the man like so many. He's healed before and after him. He restores him, and now he sees clearly. And notice, Jesus does not say, you know, I've done my part. I've done my half, my share. Now you go home and figure out the rest. I've given you enough grace. Now, you go home and you try and cultivate some sort of relationship with God in your heart. No, Jesus doesn't do that. Notice Jesus doesn't go home and say, you go home and think about it and decide. No, Jesus says, I am the one who can give you full and complete sight, I and I only. You know, this man is trying to focus in his own, on his own power and his own strength, and he's not getting anywhere, and then Jesus steps in again, and he brings perfect clarity. I mean, the lesson for the disciples, and really for us, is clear. Eyes of faith, truly seeing, comes only through Jesus Christ. Knowing him, seeing him, looking at him. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus himself declares this. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's going to be able to see. John earlier calls him the true light that enlightens every man. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This means if you want to get out of the darkness or the dimness, you must follow Christ and be his disciple and keep looking at him. Colossians chapter 3 phrases this so well. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things of God where Christ is. Set your mind on the things above, not the things of the earth. You've got to look at Christ and contemplate all that he is. I love the King James here. They have a kind of an addition here because of a different manuscript family that says this in Mark chapter 8, verse 25. It says, after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. Look up. Look at me. Look at heaven. Look away from the things of the world. If you want to distill it all down here, what it means to really come into to faith, to really have your vision clarified and everything in focus, it means you must look at and keep looking at and never stop looking at Jesus. It's too simple to be true, isn't it? But that's what makes you more and more like Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says it transforms us from one glory to the next. But I'm so weak. I'm so sinful. I'm so stupid. I'm so unintelligent. How could I ever know Christ? Hold his hand and walk with him and never take your eyes off Jesus. And step by step and day by day, he will grow your vision and love for him. That's humbling because I have a long way to go. That's exactly how the journey is intended to be. You should never be content with standing still, staying put. It's impossible. I was describing this to the men yesterday. As a little boy, I used to love playing with sticks and throwing them in the river. And you throw the stick in the river, and the stick would go down the river, and apart from any rocks or any other things encroaching, the stick would just continue to go down that river, and it would go down the river, and it would come to a split in the road, a split in the river, and you'd see which way it would go. That's your life. Life is going. You're not in pause. You're not coasting. You're going down a river, and you're either going closer to Christ or you're going farther away from Christ. You can't say next year, next time, next season. You're going to Christ, you're going away from Christ. You're walking with Jesus, you're not walking with Jesus. You're growing in godliness, you're godless. But in this teaching, there's also great hope. Because anyone that hears this knows that they are simply too sinful or too stupid to see the things of God. We will never have the right focus. But in Christ, whether you're the brightest bulb in the house or the dullest tool in the shed, he will give you spiritual sight. Praise the Lord. He will open up your eyes. You just can't take your eyes off of Jesus. So what does this look like? Well, it's the opposite of darkness and dimness. This is someone who is not satisfied, knowing themselves as somehow sinners, or Jesus as somehow a Savior, or that somehow they need obedient to God. They want to know exactly. I want to know the details so I can hold fast to Christ and never let him go. Don't tell me somehow. Tell me how. And I will go any length to get there. I'll pray, plead, petition for the eyes of faith. Our world says we're beg, borrow, steal. God, I'm going to knock on your door until you open up my eyes, because this is the greatest truth. This is a person who says, you know, if I have to go to hell, then I'll go to hell. But when you come to get me, I'm going to be begging at the feet of the master for sight. You get it? Jesus, there's no way I'm not going to heaven asking you, pleading you, begging you to give me this vision. You see, this is God's gift to grant. We can only come to him in humble submission. And to make it even more practical, you know, God gives a spiritual sight so we can understand his word. This means if you can't grasp what's in the Bible, you need to go back to Christ. See how simple this is? I can't understand. Go to Jesus. Ask him. Pray to him. Someone said before we can look down to the text of the scripture, we must look up to its author. A right view of the author gives us a right attitude to approach God's word. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 says, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. This is the only way our total inability and total stupidity can be overcome. Theologians call it illumination. Here, the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, fills a believer's heart and gives an understanding and produces a full conviction and clarity of the meaning. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes. Verse 73 says, give me understanding. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may see what God has for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. God's the one who gives it. God's spiritual thoughts and spiritual words open up what his message is in the Scripture. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to see everything perfectly or know all truth comprehensively. This man is in one place at one time, seeing in one direction. You're not going to know all things. Instead, it means this. It means what you see, you will see with growing clarity. What you look at, you will understand more and more. You'll move from somehow to surefire. Growing clarity of first principles, growing affection of a heart with God, growing obedience of your will to apply his word. And as you fall and falter, you continue to follow Jesus and seek him for the answers. This section of Mark is a really important section. It's a tipping point in Mark. Everything's going to change from here on out. Remember, Jesus just condemned the disciples. They can't see, though they have eyes. And here he performs this miracle, showing them this very fact. But right after this, there's going to be a spark of illumination going to come from Peter. Jesus is going to ask a question. It's not, do you see? This time, we find it in Mark chapter 8, verse 27. The end of this, he asks his disciples, end of this verse, who do people say that I am? Verse 28, they told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets. People are confused. They can't see clearly. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. It's the first definitive and true statement from the disciples here. It's starting to come into focus. And what does Jesus say? At least in the parallel account in Matthew chapter 16, verse 7, Peter says, you are the Christ. And then Jesus responds immediately and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God has given you this gift. Things are starting to come into focus. As you look at Christ more and more, you are being changed into greater likeness with him. But Peter is still on the way. This is not just a picture of faith and coming into a relationship with God. It's a picture of following him, and how God sustains this relationship. Because shortly after, Peter comes up with this incredible confession. The apostle with a foot-shaped mouth returns to his normal state of affairs and says the wrong thing. Look at this in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Tells them the gospel. Tells them the resurrection story, doesn't he? Verse 32, and he stated the matter plainly or clearly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never a good idea. I got a little insight, so now I'm the master teacher. So he rebukes Jesus. Jesus, you don't know quite what you're talking about. You're not going to have to suffer and die. Don't worry. And what does Jesus do? But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." You've lost focus already. Seems almost hopeless, doesn't it? How can we get our focus right with Christ? Well, Jesus doesn't go and give Peter some long expositional teaching from Isaiah 53. You know what he says? You can read it right here. Verse 34, he says, you guys aren't getting it. Come back to the basics. Verse 34, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Peter, you want to get this right? You want to have your vision clear, your faith focused. You want to be a true disciple. Keep following me in humble submission. And when you say what's right, and I encourage you, attaboy. And when you say what's wrong, and I discipline you, don't let go of my hand. From dark to dim to disciple. This is how God focuses our faith, and he brings clear vision to his people. Pray, church, that this can make an impact on you. There are so many whose faith is not fixed on Christ, and they're floating. We need Jesus, and we need his Spirit to enter our hearts and anchor us to him. Let's pray. And as I do, we're going to prepare for the Lord's table. I'll call up Doug. He's an elder in training. He'll help administer the elements and the deacons as well. And after my prayer is over, man, you can dispense the elements. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We come before you today as a broken people, knowing that we are far too sinful and far too stupid to ever comprehend or grasp this incredible gift of salvation apart from your Spirit and a relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come to you today desiring to grasp and hold fast the meaning of the truths you've revealed in the Scriptures. We don't want to be in the darkness, in a cave of blackness, looking square at the wall, wondering what's outside. We don't want to be dim-eyed, dull-witted disciples that keep falling and crashing into everything. Lord, we want to see clearly. And we know this only comes through humble submission, a contrite spirit, a trembling at your word. And so, Lord, I pray you may impart this to us. Lord, I pray here that those here have never come to know you, who have never received your Spirit, that you may impart it, that you may give them life in your name. Lord, I pray for the saints here that are bumping and falling into the walls, that you may strengthen them and help them look back to Jesus. Lord, help us to follow you in every way. And as we prepare for the Lord's table and as we look to Christ, I pray today that we may see his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. This is a meal for true believers only, those who have repented of their sins and are walking after Christ, those whose eyes have been opened and are growing in understanding and obedience. Lord, I pray today that this physical symbol of Christ's death may open up our eyes to to a deeper meaning of what Christ has done for our spirit. Bless this meal. Bless this time together. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.